Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read one verse from this chapter, and that verse is verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then I'm going to read Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, the Lord said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now we know very little, if anything, about what kinds of fathers the vast majority of the great men of the Bible were. We really don't. What kind of father was Samuel? What kind of father was Elijah? Elisha? What kind of fathers were Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel? What kind of father was Nehemiah? What kind of fathers were Peter, James, and John? We know John was married because he had a mother-in-law. And Jesus healed his mother-in-law from a deadly fever. What kind of father was the Apostle Paul? We know the Apostle Paul as Saul had to be married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And a requirement for the Sanhedrin is that they be married men. So before salvation, we know Paul had a wife. What kind of a husband and father was he? We have no idea. We know very little about Moses as a father. And we know that the mighty David had definite parental shortcomings. In our opening text that I just read, we are told of God's approbation of the fatherhoods of two of the great men of the Bible, Noah and Abraham. So Hebrews 11, 7 again. Listen to God's approbation of Noah's fatherhood. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, to the saving of his house. Noah had three sons, and all three sons and their wives followed their father onto the ark. The ark is a type of Jesus Christ. Any Christian dad that leads and influences his children enough that they are willing to follow his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become born-again Christians themselves is to be commended. So we have to commend Noah. All three of his sons and their wives followed him onto the ark of salvation. The second one, Genesis 18, 19, speaks to Abraham. God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children. Ooh. And I thought that maybe we wouldn't violate the woke contract in today's message being a benign Father's Day address. And I've blown it already. He commanded his children. Dads can't do that today. You have to suggest to them and let them reason for themselves at 7 years old what's the right thing to do. To eat that entire Hershey's chocolate bar 5 minutes before dinner? Or to not eat the chocolate bar 5 minutes before dinner? Let the 7-year-old decide for himself after you very sagaciously, kindly, compassionately, and sheepishly suggest to him what he should do. Oh, that was a pitiful applause. That's as good an acting job as I can do, so. He commanded his children. So we broke the woke agreement. And his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Okay. We'll get into this in depth. I'll be talking about Abraham's oldest son in messages yet future. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael from Sarah's servant Hagar, and Isaac from Sarah. Ishmael was conceived out of the impatience of Abraham and Sarah to wait for the promised son, even in their old age. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Now, I see the looks on your faces. You got to remember that Abraham lived to be 175. So, the big difference in lifespans then and now. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86. So there's a 14-year difference in time from the birth of Ishmael, who was born out of unbelief and impatience after God had promised to give Abraham and Sarah a son, and it hadn't happened, and so Abraham went into Hagar. She delivered Ishmael. And then 14 years later, God told Abraham, Ishmael is not the promised son. You will have the promised son through your wife, who was 90 years old whenever she delivered Isaac. Abraham was 100. And even back in those days, that was beyond the years of childbearing. Abraham was actually shocked at it. So how Abraham, the great man of faith, which he was, the father of the faithful, which he became. But all of us have to learn how to trust God. We don't do it instinctively. We put faith in ourselves. And that's what Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, that's what they were doing. They were putting confidence in themselves, that they knew what they were doing, that they were going to produce the promised son. And they weren't waiting, and they couldn't imagine that God would give Sarah conception when she was 90 years of age and her husband was 100. They couldn't imagine that. So just like we cannot imagine what God wants to do for us by faith, And so we take it upon ourselves to act presumptuously and to do what we think is the solution to the promise that God gave us, and we mess everything up because we were not willing to wait and let God do it his way and at his time. And so that's what happened to Abraham in this instance. So Ishmael was born. Abraham was 86. Ishmael, as the angel prophesied to Hagar, and Ishmael is one of only a handful of men in the world that were named ahead of their birth by an angel of God. Ishmael, as the angel prophesied to Hagar, was a wild, warmongering, untamed man. The Ishmaelites and the Midianites are seen as one in scriptural mention, and they were the enemies of the Israelites in years to come. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he was sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites / Midianites, who in turn sold him into slavery in Egypt. So the Ishmaelites became slave traders, warmongers. Ishmael indeed became the father of a great nation, as God promised Hagar that he would, but that nation would be the Arab states, which today are mostly comprised of Muslim nations. Think of the centuries of bloodshed and war that has resulted because of the impatience of Abraham and Sarah to wait on God to fulfill his covenant to them to have a promised son in their old age. Think of how the world would be different today had Abraham not gone into Hagar and conceived with her Ishmael. Isaac was God's covenant son of Abraham, and he followed in the steps of his father Abraham, and of course was the second in the line of God's covenant people. So Abraham is commended by God for the way he raised Isaac. No doubt he also loved Ishmael. There's no doubt of that. Read the whole story. And you know how much he loved Ishmael, his firstborn son. In fact, Abraham thought that Ishmael would be the promised son after he was born. He really thought Ishmael was the promised son. God told him straight out, Ishmael is not the promised son. Isaac is. So there's no doubt that the instruction that Abraham gave to Isaac, which made him the great man of God that he became, he also gave to Ishmael. So both of those sons received the same spiritual instruction from their father Abraham. Isaac listened to his father, heeded his father, and followed the example and the faith of his father. Ishmael was a wild man. That's a biblical term. He was a wild man, meaning a violent man, meaning a rebellious man, meaning a warmongering man. And he would not listen to his father. God's affirmation upon the fatherhoods of Noah and Abraham are a rarity in God's word. God just does not tell us much at all about the fatherhoods of the men of the Bible. But of Noah, we have God's commendation for his fatherhood, and for Abraham, we have God's commendation for his fatherhood. Yet we Christians are commanded, Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture," the word nurture means discipline, "and admonition," the word admonition means instruction, "of the Lord. Bring them up, fathers, in the discipline and the admonition," the instruction, "of the Lord." Adam Clark writes this: "Parents are called to correct, not to punish, their children. Those who punish them do it from a principle of revenge. Those who correct them do it from a principle of affectionate concern." The way you administer discipline means everything. We discipline our children out of love, not out of temper or anger. Albert Barnes writes, "If a man does not teach his children truth, others will teach them error." Yes. The young skeptic that the child meets in the street, the artful infidel, the hater of God, the unprincipled stranger, will, he has in quotes, teach the child. But is it not better for a parent to teach his child the truth than for a stranger to teach him error? Christian parents that are not teaching their children truth are allowing their children to be taught error by other people. They're going to learn from someone. They're either going to learn the truth from their parents, or they're going to learn lies from other people they come in contact with. Of course, we know the importance of fatherhood, but let me just back it up with some statistics. In a study examining father involvement with 134 children of adolescent mothers over the first 10 years of life, researchers found that father-child contact was associated with better socio-emotional and academic functioning. The results indicated that children with more involved fathers experienced fewer behavior problems and scored higher on reading achievements. This study showed the significance of the role of fathers in the lives of at-risk children, even in the case of non-resident fathers. That comes from a study from the Journal of Family Psychology in 2006. Children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. In 2011, 12% of children in married couple families were living in poverty, compared to 44% of children in mother-only families, U.S. Census Bureau, 2011. A study using data from the Fragile Families and Child Well-Being Study revealed that in many cases the absence of a biological father contributes to increased risk of child maltreatment. That survey in 2010. Even after controlling for community context, there is significantly more drug use among children who do not live with their mother and father. Journal of Marriage and Family, 2002. Further statistics, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, U.S. Department of Health and Census, 5 times the average. 90% of the homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. According to an article in MensSiteMagazine.com, approximately 70% of long-term prison inmates are fatherless. That would be men who have committed extremely serious crimes such as murder and the like. 70% of them are from fatherless homes. 72% that committed murder during their teenage years were fatherless. 60% of rapists were said to grow up without a dad. And finally, a 2002 Department of Justice survey of 7,000 inmates revealed that 39% of jail inmates lived in mother-only households. So the statistics are replete with evidence of the importance of fathers in the home. Let me pause right here, however, and say something that I think must be said after going through all those statistics. This raw data should not be construed to mean that a single mother should rush into marrying someone just so her child can have a dad. It takes more than being a male to be a father. Anyone is better off being single than marrying the wrong person. And that goes for single moms too. Many godly Christian children were raised by a single Christian mother, including the Apostle Timothy and my wife. But the data does confirm the positive influence of a good dad on the lives of their children. Now, any father is a better father if he is a Christian, because he can pray for his children. He can be a Christian example to his children. And he can teach his children God's word. But even an unsaved dad can be a good dad in the sense of human goodness, teaching their children natural law principles such as honesty. You don't have to be saved to be honest. I know some unsaved people that are more honest than some professing saved people. You don't have to be saved to understand and appreciate the virtue of hard work. And fathers can teach, even unsaved fathers can teach their children the virtue of hard work. Yeah. Don't be lazy. We have a generation of lazy, indolent Americans who were never taught the virtue of hard work.
That's right.
by a dad. You don't have to be saved to be a hard-working man. Humility can be taught by an unsaved man as well as a saved man. Loyalty can be taught by an unsaved man. The basic fundamental virtues of natural law can be taught by a father and mother, whether they're saved or not. But a saved man has what an unsaved man doesn't have, and that is the Holy Spirit living within them. And the ability to communicate divine or biblical truth to their children. So it's always better if the father is a Christian. Yes. When I was a kid, no smart remarks. Oh, you saw the ark. Oh, you saw the Wright brothers. When I was a kid, if any adult, school teacher, principal, grocery clerk, neighbor, if any adult said to any one of us kids, I'm going to tell your dad, he or she immediately put fear and a sense of good behavior into all of our hearts. We shaped up real quick whether our dads were Christians or not. In my generation, if an adult said, if you don't stop that, I'm going to call your father. We all froze with fear and trembling and much trepidation. My unsaved buddies who had unsaved dads would have gotten as much of a whipping as I would have gotten if we hadn't have straightened up. It was generational. Dads knew they had to discipline their children. And they did. Now, say, I'm going to tell your father to a misbehaving child today. And he or she will laugh you to scorn. Ha, ha, ha. You're going to tell my dad. Right? Am I right? They have no fear of their earthly father's discipline. And a child that does not fear his earthly father's discipline will not fear his heavenly father's judgment. The reverential fear of a loving earthly father prepares that child to have that reverential fear for his heavenly father. That's why there's no fear of God in America today. They never learned to fear their father at home when they were small. Oh, are you going to tell my dad, are you? Well, do. Watch this, and they'll do it again. That is not an indictment on the child. It is an indictment on the parents who refuse to discipline their children. Don't be surprised whenever your 7 and 8 year old grows up to be a rebellious monster when they get in their late teens and early adulthood, because you did not teach them to respect and honor your authority as a mom or a dad. I'm telling you, in my neighborhood, that's all they had to say. I'm going to call your dad if you don't stop. And I was a good boy for the rest of the day. Now, they might have to repeat that threat again tomorrow, but it worked all day long. And like I said, my unsaved buddies, they were the same way, man. In the summertime, we didn't have air conditioning back in the days when I grew up. I mean, we had a coal furnace when I grew up. You don't even know what a coal furnace is. All right, who knows what a coal furnace is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, that's more than I thought. Okay. Those of you younger folks, you don't know what a coal furnace is. And I had the joy and the privilege of being the member of the family who unloaded the coal from the coal truck and who stacked the coal up on the shelf. And then when it came time to feed the coal into the burner, I had the privilege, the joy, the honor, and the thrill of being able to put the coal into the furnace. My dad was so generous in that regard, so unselfish. He let me have that joy and that delight. And then I'd have to go take a bath after every trip down to the basement, because there's no way you're going to even get within 5 feet of a piece of coal without getting dirty. I mean, you don't even have to touch it. All you have to do is look at it and get close to it, and the dirt from the coal jumps out of the coal and gets on you. So you can imagine what happens when you actually touch it. Then whatever thing you touch, it turns to coal. You know, so if you scratch the back of your ear, you got coal back there. And, you know, and you do this, you got coal back. I mean, it's just marvelous. But I tell you what, these psycho climate change idiots that are trying to shut down the coal mines of America, they are enemies of the people of this country, and they're enemies of freedom. Coal is one of the most reliable, one of the most efficient forms of energy that could ever be produced. And in Montana, Dr. Running, can correct me if my stats are wrong, I think about 40%, 42% of every household and all of the energy consumption in our state comes from coal.
That's right.
And the climate change idiots are trying to shut down the coal mines in Montana. If we let that happen, people are going to freeze to death in Montana.
That's right.
Because you cannot replicate the efficiency of coal by solar or wind or whatever these other politically correct sources of energy might be. You can't do that. So it might be a dirty job for the people that have to shovel it and the people that might have to mine it, those miners in West Virginia and Eastern Pennsylvania and all those fellows. Sure, it might be a dirty job, but I tell you what, it helped to industrialize the United States of America almost like anything else. Amen. The truth is, there are not too many problems that we have with the youth of America today that could not be solved with a good, godly father and mother. And that's a fact. Let me leave you dads with some concluding counsel. And this first one's a biggie. Dad, don't let your mistakes of the past keep you from being God's man today and in the future. Amen. I have seen this too many times. Usually happens in second marriages, but it can happen in first marriages as well. A man in his youth was not a Christian, and he did a lot of wicked things. Things that he is much ashamed of. He has a child. Let's just say a son, because dad's male, the son's male. 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 So he's got a guilty conscience. So he's got his son coming up. His son's getting old enough now to get into mischief. He's old enough to have a bad attitude. He's old enough to talk back to his parents. He's old enough to show the sin nature. And then dad's ready to discipline, but then he remembers, when I was his age, I did that and worse. So the devil starts talking to him. And the devil says to him, if you discipline that child, you're a hypocrite. Because you did worse than he did when you were young. And the dad listens to the devil. And his guilty conscience consumes him. And therefore, he's not able to give him the discipline that the child deserves. Dads, stop listening to Satan. That is a trick of the devil. Yes. To use your past against you. To keep you from disciplining your child, and by so doing, helping your child to not go through the sinful things that you did when you were a child. Would you rather do nothing and let your child repeat the same mistakes you made when you were young? Or would you rather discipline your child as God tells you to do and to keep them from doing the mistakes that you did whenever you were young? And I read in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that one of the fruits of salvation and the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit into our lives is the purging of a guilty conscience. When we were saved, all of the sins of our past were washed clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are gone forever. It's just as if they were never committed. The guilty conscience is a trick of Satan to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. Don't let the mistakes of your past keep you from being God's man today in your home. Your past is forgiven and forgotten by God. You have been purged and given a clean conscience according to the scriptures. The old conscience has been purged. So why do you let the devil keep bringing it up again and again and again and again? Don't let your mistakes of the past keep you from being God's man today. Secondly, a man's favor with God is not determined by the obedience or disobedience of his children. Say it again. A man's favor with God is not determined by the obedience or disobedience of his children. Abraham had one son that became the great Isaac, the father of Jacob, the second in the covenant line of promise. We can't say Abraham without saying Isaac and Jacob in context. But he had another son, Ishmael, a wild man, a rebellious man, a warmongering man. God still called Abraham the father of the faithful. Abraham was no less Abraham, no less godly, no less the man that the scripture identifies him to be because he had a rebellious son. A man's favor with God is not determined by the obedience or disobedience of his children. Each of us, including our children, and it's important for moms and dads to realize this, and hopefully sooner than later, our children must individually, for themselves, choose to live for God or not. We cannot make them Christians.
Right.
We cannot make them godly. We cannot make them virtuous. They will choose for themselves, right or wrong. You must understand that. And quit trying to play God over the lives of your children. You're not God. You're just a dad and a mom. You're supposed to teach, pray, set the example, give them every benefit of the Christian virtuous upbringing that you can. That's your job. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your job. But what that child does with that upbringing is up to them. They will choose for themselves. And sadly, some will choose wrongly. And they will not submit to the standards of God that you've tried to set for them. Just as Abraham had a son who did not go the way he should have. You have to accept that. You have to deal with that. And that's important because you can only be what God made you to be, and that's the father and the mother. You can only do what the father and mother can do. Only God can change the heart. And only that individual can respond to the call of God in a way that would affirm God's will for their life. It's an individual matter. And you have to understand that. Seek to be the best dad you can be to the children under your roof. And while we're here, to you children still living at home under the authority of a mother and father, 5 times, 2 times in Matthew, 2 times in Mark, and 1 time in Luke, 5 times, Jesus is recorded as saying, honor thy father and thy mother. To you children, Jesus said 5 times to you, honor your father and mother. Kids, you do not honor your parents with stubborn attitudes and a sinful life. That is not honoring to your Christian parents. If you have good Christian parents, you do not know how blessed you are. And that's sad, because a lot of Christian kids in Christian homes, they don't know how blessed they are. And sometimes they never know. And sometimes they know when it's too late. Sometimes they know after their mom and dad have gone to heaven, then it'll dawn on them, I had great Christian parents. So if you can learn that early, you're way ahead. And by the way, never forget, that goes for all of us. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. If God has given you much talent, he expects much from your talent. If God has given you much leadership, he expects much from that leadership. If God has given you much money, he expects much from that money. If God has given you much influence, he expects much from that influence. If God has given you much education, he expects much from that education. All of us who live, work, and worship in society, and who expect a safe and civil society in which to live, should thank God for good dads. Amen. I want to close with Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Proverbs 17, 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's stand for prayer.